Hey there, and good morning. My name is Clint Kaler. I lead a church and ministry in the southwest part of Missouri in the United States of America called Transfigured. And we come to you each Sunday at this time, 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, to talk about the kingdom and to teach the Word of God concerning the kingdom of God. So many are confused about the kingdom of God, about what it is that we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom, you know, what the purpose of church is, what the purpose of salvation is, what salvation is. There's lots of questions in Christianity, and we know this especially because we go door to door every week and with the express purpose of healing the sick, with the express purpose of seeing people begin to take these first steps into following Jesus, with the express purpose of setting people free and announcing to them the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And the questions come at a steady pace. And usually, you know, there's a varying degree of what questions are being asked, but usually it just revolves around a handful of things. And a handful of things we have gotten wrong as the modern church, and pass those things into culture as we know it. So what we're doing is a bit different. We have a different goal than most ministries that you're going to run into. It's vaguely similar, but the way we go about it is far different. Our goal, for example, is to produce mature sons. And in Colossians 28, 1, 28, and 29, Paul says that we labor to present every man perfect And that word is teleos in the Greek. It means mature. Okay? And when the Bible talks about being adopted as sons, for example, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that we were predestined to be adopted as sons. In the Greek, it actually says to be adopted or placed as a mature son. That word adopted is placed as a mature son. So the idea is that all nations would then come into mature sonship as a result of, you know, going into the nations and preaching this gospel of the kingdom, equipping saints, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, equipping saints unto a specific purpose, which individually for us has to do with growing into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15 says, growing up into him in every way. That is the goal. And the job of the fivefold ministry, maybe you've heard of that term, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and it's actually four, a pastor who teaches. The goal of that is to bring saints into maturity unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what is what is the end goal of this? Like, why does Jesus present the gospel in this way and put his plan? The Bible says the Father made known his plan through Christ. He revealed his purpose as a plan through Christ. That's Ephesians 1. Why? Why did he do it this way? Why is he doing it this way? Because when Jesus says, Matthew 28, go into all nations and make disciples, we see God's plan for his kingdom come and his will to be done. Who can do the will of God? Well, we see that represented in Jesus Christ. Okay? Who does the will of God? Obviously, Jesus Christ is perfect at that, and he never fails. He always gets God's will done in every situation. Jesus is our example of a mature son. Okay? In fact, we were predestined to be conformed into the example or the image of Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn of many brothers, many sons, just like him. But this message has been lost, it has been devalued, it has been watered down until we've forgotten that it's even in the Bible. But this process by which all nations come into maturity is the process by which hell's gates stop prevailing. Hell's most fortified defenses set up in people's minds, and in the case of sickness and disease and death in people's bodies, cannot even begin to prevail against my church, the words of Jesus. So we're teaching these things, and we are solid and focused on teaching these things and not veering away. Not straying to talk about something else. In fact, we teach twice a year from our discipleship training manual. Everywhere we gather with people and teach groups, we're teaching the same things, which is what Jesus taught and the apostles taught, and giving equal weight as they did to those principles in the teachings, that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. Okay? This is what works. This is what we need to be doing as the church. And if this is not what you're experiencing in your path of discipleship unto a mature man, then I invite you to get on our website. Maybe I'll just put that up right there. Get on our website and begin to explore all the things that we have, all the tools that we have for you there to grow you up into Christ in every way. I will mention also our app. We've got an app that you can download wherever you download apps, and that app has got everything that we do. Public streams, private streams, you'll get notifications when we go live. We go live 4 or 5 times a week. We have a Wednesday night equipping call we call co-laborers. Anybody's welcome to get on these calls. All you got to do is grab the app and get on them. Okay. So also on our app, you're going to find something called the Discipleship Training Cycle. And this is the teachings that we're talking about. These are the 24 teachings that we go through twice a year with folks. But you can do it at your own pace on the app or on YouTube. And we have those teachings there in video format. We've also got a manual put together that you can find on our website. This is the PDF version that's currently on the website. We do have physical copies, and we'll be putting those in our store as well. Again, the point is not to, you know, the point is not just to sell you things. The point is that we could equip you with resources that are going to help you tear down opinions and arguments created by religion in your mind in order to sway you and to bring you away from the truth. You know, we have an enemy, and most people are not aware of his schemes. Paul talked about that. He said, don't be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. And his schemes are squared at, number one, he wants to kill you. Okay, he just wants to remove you from the planet. But his schemes otherwise are aimed squarely at implanting in your mind opinions and arguments that block you to the knowledge of God, that blind you to the knowledge of God. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, we have divine weapons of power to destroy or demolish opinions and arguments that blind you from the knowledge of God. And so this is the job of, you know, someone who's making disciples, to destroy opinions and arguments that block people from the knowledge of God. And, you know, that's why things get intense sometimes. That's why things are, you know, dicey sometimes. That's why things get, you know, that's why there seems to be a confrontation sometimes. That's because the truth of the Word of God has come to divide in you, to divide from opinions and arguments to reveal the truth, to divide in your mind things that have blinded you. And sometimes what's blinded you has been, you know, you may have held this so tightly that you find yourself unwilling or unable to let go of it. This is the power of traditions. This is the power of the teachings of man that come to set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 7, I believe. He said, if the light that is in you is dark, how great is that darkness? Okay, so how can there be dark light? What is Jesus talking about? Well, if you have accepted something as the truth that does not originate from the Word of God, then you have received it in yourself as a truth, and you have decided, I believe this, and I'm never going to move from it. I'm never going to waver. I'm never going to turn away from it. I have accepted this. It is mine, and I believe it. Okay, which is the exact, correct, and appropriate response for anything that comes from the Word of God. But if what you have received is not actually the Word of God, but a man's opinion, a man's argument, a religious tradition, a doctrine created by your denomination that does not exist in the Word of God, then you have received dark light. And the end result of dark light is blindness. It's deception. Okay? You don't know you're deceived when you're deceived. That's why the light, which is the truth of the Word of God, has to come in and pierce that darkness and bring you into itself. Now, the result of the light is that it's going to make you a light. It's going to bring you into maturity. Peter talked about that. He said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Not the sincere milk of your denomination's traditions. Not the sincere milk of just your own opinion. Well, this is what I believe and too bad. No, you're going to find yourself deceived and falling away. That is the product for anyone who has not built their house on their spiritual house on the truth of the word of God and who begins to do it. Jesus promised this in a parable. He said, if you hear my words and do them, you will be like a man who built his house on a rock, and the winds and the waves will come, but it will remain. Those who do, who hear and don't do, are those who are like, as it says also in that same passage, who built their houses on sand. It does not stand. It does not remain. He said so much in the in what we call the parable of the sower as well. So our job then again is to strengthen you, establish you in the truth, so that you would have confidence knowing the will of God, that you could begin to move forward in it. And maybe that's even a new concept for so many. Maybe somebody's listening today, and this idea of having confidence in the will of God. Because many talk about the will of God today as it's something that you have to discover. It's something that you have to hear through a prophetic word. It's something that you have to listen to his voice just to know his will. That couldn't be farther from the truth. The Bible says that he has made known to us his will. First of all, we have his will in Jesus Christ. Whatever he did, that is our command to do. Whatever he did, whatever we see in Christ, whatever we see in his actions and his conduct and his character, that's for us. Also, he gave these same commands to his disciples. And in Matthew 28, he says, as you go into all nations, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. So whatever Jesus taught the original disciples is the commands to all of us who are following Christ, following in his footsteps. Okay, so you can know the absolute will of God for your life. There's no mysterious, secret, personal will of God that you have to go find out. You have to fast and pray, and you have to go find a prophet or whatever. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, go into all nations and find my will. He didn't. He said, make disciples. And the will of God is that you be a disciple, and that you go make disciples. We have to define what a disciple is in order to become what Jesus expects us to become. We've already said that the job of the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist is to mature the saints unto the measure of the stature of his fullness, growing up into him every way, in every way. Then we should see Jesus talking about this somewhere, shouldn't we? Well, we do. Matter of fact, in Luke 6:40, he said, no disciple is above his master. But when the disciple is fully trained, that Greek word is the same Greek word in Ephesians 4 that talks about equipping the saints unto the fullness of Christ. Same Greek word used there. Jesus used it first, then Paul picked it up later. He said, when a disciple is fully trained, he shall become as the master. This is God's will for your life. What's possible to someone who grows up into Christ in every way? Are we dealing with someone who's lacking anything? Are we dealing with someone who can't do the will of God in any situation? No, we're not. We're dealing with someone who has grown up into Christ and can represent him, who can be a witness of this new humanity as seen in Jesus Christ. So we teach all of these things, and we try to make it very simple for you. It is very simple. You have to go to church in order to get it more complicated. It is very simple. The proof that we haven't, as a church at large, understood these things is seen in the fruit and the kinds of disciples we're producing. Many disciples in today's world are largely lawless and living as unto themselves. Okay? That is out of bounds. You know, what does it take to grow up into Christ? You know, putting it as simply as possible, right? So many times we, as the church or teachers, I mean, we're trying to make people PhDs in theology. We do not need to be PhDs in theology. This is so easy. Maybe not easy, because there's a death required in it, which I'm going to be talking about today. But this is so simple that even a child could understand it. So how do you begin, if you're one that wants to know the secret of growing up into Christ, someone who wants to grow and become what he is. Grow until you begin to be the manifestation of his fullness in a human body just like he was. Then you have to do these three things. You have to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ your thoughts, your words, and your actions. Really, that sums it up. Let me say it again. If you want to begin to grow up into him in every way, with the end goal that, and not decades time, in a short time, you're going to begin to manifest who Jesus Christ is, you're going to have to submit to obedience these three things. Remember, there's no submission without obedience. Submission is not some, like, God's wrestling you and you give up and he wins, and but you don't do anything different. Submission is in the Word of God, is conforming. If we're going to submit to Christ, that means we're conforming to Christ. If we say we're going to submit to him, that means, in essence, we are allowing our mind to be conformed to him. So if we're going to be conformed into Christ, Romans 8:29 says that we were predestined to be conformed into his image, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers, then we need to conform to him in these three areas. You have to conform to him in your thoughts. You have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own, and you don't get to think whatever you want. Not at least, and still grow up into Christ. Now, do you have a choice? Obviously you do, right? You can choose to think about robbing the bank or, you know, your neighbor's wife or whatever you want to think about. But you don't have the right to think about things in that way if you want to grow up into him. You must be conformed to his mind. In fact, this is the only way the Bible, the New Testament, promises us transformation. This is literally the only verse that promises us transformation. It has to do with conforming your mind. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world." So how are you going to be conformed to this world? Through their beliefs, through all of the cultural things, you know, all the ideas, you know, all of these things that we find in culture and in the earth that cause us to view things a certain way, to adopt beliefs, to have opinions, to think on, to set it for ourselves as desirable. These things, if you don't do something different, you're going to find yourself conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2 says, but be transformed through the renewal of your mind, that you could prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. That you could prove God's will just by having your mind conformed to Christ. See, if we're going to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, what are we going to be transformed into? Well, if you're predestined to be conformed into his image, that's what's happening. You'll be transformed into Christ, growing up into him in every way. And that is done through submitting every thought to Jesus Christ. Conforming your thoughts, patterns, your mind, your imaginations, everything must be submitted to obedience to Christ. Every thought must be submitted to obedience to Christ. What's next? Words. If you want to begin to grow up into Christ, you've got to get these three areas in order: your thoughts and your words. Your mouth must be submitted to obedience in Christ, right? If, for example, and there's so, like, we could just go on forever talking about this because words are basically endless and people like to talk. But if the Word of God declares that by his stripes you were healed, and it does, 1 Peter 2:24, healing is a part of the sacrificial atoning work of Jesus Christ, the same punishment he took on himself for our iniquities, he also took on himself for sickness and disease. The idea, again, is that we be conformed into his image. We don't see Jesus walking around sick. We don't see him on the way to Capernaum and he stops by the 7-Eleven to grab some Excedrin, right? We don't see that in Christ. And you have the same state of being as a Son of God who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have the same state of being at hand for you, but you have to renew your mind. And this includes renewing your mouth. You get your mind renewed, your mouth is going to be renewed as well. But you must bring every word into obedience. So therefore, you do not have the right to speak your own opinion. In fact, Paul says this, if anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. That means you have no right to speak for yourself. See, again, we're being conformed into his image. It's the will of God. That's what God's doing in you. You want to know what God's concerned about, what he's doing? What he's concerned about is that you be transformed into his image, conformed into Christ in every way. It's real simple if we say it like this. If you are a son of God, then you are ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador. You're representing Christ and bringing his will to pass everywhere you go. Now, if you begin to speak on your own behalf, you're no longer an ambassador. That's how far this goes. And you have to submit the words of your mouth into obedience with Christ. The next one is actions, words, thoughts, words, and actions. If you want to begin to mature in Christ, you have to submit. You want to become a disciple unto the fullness of Christ. You have to submit to obedience, your thoughts, your words, and your actions. You know, one more thought, word about thoughts. That's your secret inner world that nobody knows about except you and God. Except we see the fruit of it in your actions. We see the fruit of who you are when nobody's watching, what you're thinking, what goes on inside of you. We see it in your actions or lack of actions. And getting your inner world in order is paramount if you're going to walk out of addiction, sickness, disease, sin, and walk into the manifestation of Christ. So number three, you're going to have to submit your actions to obedience to Christ. What does that mean? And most people here start telling us, well, I go to church every now and then. I mean, that's not even the picture. You can't go to church. You are the church. You can go to a church meeting, but you can't go to church. You are the church. What does it mean to submit your actions, the actions of your body, to obedience to Christ? Well, that means, number one, you're going to stop sinning with your body. He became sin for us that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Make the actions of your body slaves to righteousness. That's the expectation. That's from 1 Peter 2:24, by the way. That's the expectation that sin would die in you, that you would die to sin, actions of sin. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit or born again. Jesus said, go and preach that through repentance, your sins could be forgiven. There's no forgiveness of sin outside of turning from sin, right? Jesus didn't say, go just announce the forgiveness of sin for those who believe. There has to be repentance, turning away from sin. That's the whole point. Jesus came to set us free from the corruption of this world, not when you die, while you're alive, because we need mature sons who function as Christ in the earth, commanding and bringing to pass the will of God and establishing the righteousness of God as a rule, as a reigning kingdom in the earth. So you're going to have to bring your body into subjection to Christ by obedience. Obedience meaning stop sinning and start doing righteously. Start conducting yourself righteously. Order your life to do the works of Jesus. order your life to carry out His commands in the most effective and timely process as possible. These three things together, when done with all of your heart, will result in you being conformed to Christ, will result in you growing up into Him in every way, will result in you knowing God. You can't know God without becoming like God. That's proven in Scripture all over the place. The first one that comes to my mind is, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay? So if you are not sure where to begin, that is where you begin, and that's where you stay. Doing those basic spiritual disciplines, those basic spiritual things as a discipline daily, will cause you to begin to grow in His authority, in His power, His character, and His conduct. All right, well, let's talk about being conformed into His death. And by the way, those three things are just a process of putting to death what the Bible calls the flesh, the body of the flesh. The body of the flesh has been cut away from you. That is the weight of sin that was like a debt that was held against you. You know, you were born, we are all born into this world through our mother. And when we are born to this world, we are born with a debt of sin against us, because through the sin of Adam, the first man, death and sin spread to all mankind. Whether you like it or not, whether you led a good life, quote unquote, or not, you were born with a debt of sin against you and a separation from God, and which means a separation from all that He is, His life, His peace. I mean, you just separated from the purpose that God originally created you for, which was to have dominion in the earth. You know, it's such a clear thing, if you think about it, that when God said to man in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, have dominion in the earth, subdue it, have dominion, fill it, multiply. The first thing that the devil thinks is, God has given dominion to that man. And if that man can serve me, if he'll bow to me as God in obedience and obey me, then that dominion will transfer to me and I can begin to rule the world and be in charge here. That is exactly what happened. Now, Jesus came, the Bible calls Him the last Adam, to completely undo and reverse everything that we see occurring as a result of the first Adam's sin. That's why the return of Christ in the end of this age culminates with a new heaven and a new earth that loves righteousness. But before Jesus gets here, we're going to find an earth that loves righteousness. You have to go outside the Bible to prove that. Okay? So we're going to talk about being conformed to His death. Again, if you're going to begin to bring into obedience your thoughts, your words, and your actions, submitting them to Christ in obedience, that is a death process. That's a process of dying to the way of the flesh, the way of the first Adam, the way of what seems natural to you, right? Now, when you are born again, you get a new nature. But until you renew your mind, the new nature is not going to seem natural to you. It's not going to make sense. It's not going to come across as, oh, that's my first instinct is to heal the sick. That's my first instinct is to always do what Jesus said. If you get your mind renewed, though, then you're going to be able to function instinctually and naturally as Christ functioned. For example, if your mind is fully renewed to healing, what it is, how it happens, God's plan for it, then you will begin to heal the sick as Jesus did. Until then, you've got some work to do because there are opinions and arguments set up in place in your mind that block you from functioning as Christ in that way, even though you born again, speaking in tongues, loving God and being able to do the will of God are connected. You can't say you love God, but don't keep His commands, right? That's all over the New Testament. So you're going to have to put to death everything that's of and related to the first Adam in you. Now, historically, the debt of sin that was against you, taken care of. Your spirit, which was sin, is now the righteousness of God in Christ. All Jesus doing all of this as the first step that you would come into maturity, be a mature son, a full manifestation of what we see in him. Okay? In order to do that, you're going to have to put some things to death. You're going to have to put the ways of this world to death in your mind. You're going to have to put religion to death in your mind. You're going to have to put the perspective and your worldview that's held as a fallen man. You're going to have to put that to death in your mind. So let's just read some scripture about being conformed to his death. I'm going to start at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 12. 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, speaking of ourselves, in human bodies, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. In other words, we're going to see God's power on display through a vessel that is of this earth to such a degree that it's obvious that it does not come from a man, that comes from God. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. We're going to read the life of a disciple here, of a mature son, Paul writing. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So this is the first place we're going to focus in on. Paul says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that. So why is Paul purposefully putting himself in the place of affliction in every way, being crushed, being perplexed, being driven to the point of despair? Again, they're driven in this way. They are afflicted in every way, but they're not subject to it in their mind. Driven to despair, perplexed, but not driven to despair, right? They're not subject to these things, although they give themselves to these situations. So that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. Okay, so Paul's giving he's talking about a cause and effect here. He says, we are giving ourselves, or we are carrying in our body the death of Jesus. We are offering our bodies as a living sacrifice for the sake of this gospel of the kingdom as we go into every situation that would destroy a normal man. Every situation that would cause a normal man to despair or to be crushed, but not us. And why are they going into these impossible situations? Why are they going into cities that worship other deities? Why are they putting themselves in harm's way, is another way we could say it? Why are they carrying in their body the death of Jesus? And what is this? This is self-sacrificial obedience. Self-sacrificial love. See, Paul's describing here how they are walking out the words of Jesus that says, no greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends? And Paul is laying down his life for Jesus. He's laying it down, or as he puts it here, carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Or we could say it like this, being conformed to his death, dying a death like his, so that. So there is a reason why Paul is living self-sacrificially in this way. He has left everything to begin to do the words of Jesus, so that. And this must be in a pretty important so that. This must be a really something that we have to take seriously, so that. And that must be non-negotiable. So that. What is the so that again? So that the life of Jesus may be manifested, may also be manifested in our bodies. Verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So he's going to say it again. We're giving ourselves to death. We're carrying about in us a death so that we could manifest his life. Right? So, I mean, again, we are conformed, predestined to be conformed into his image. If we're going to be conformed into the image of Christ, also that means there must be a conforming to his death for his life to be revealed or manifested through us. We can't just sit at home in comfort at ease and praise God for his presence and his word. This is the lifestyle of a soldier. Paul talks about that elsewhere. This is the mentality of a soldier who leaves his former life, who disentangles himself from civilian affairs that he might ensure the success of the mission. Okay? Now, this is the grittiest, most, I'm trying to think of the right word, primal decision that you can make in your life, which is to die a death or deny yourself for the service and obedience and welfare of another, and another meaning Jesus Christ. The people who get this mentality manifest his life much more easily. They manifest the life of Jesus Christ at will, but not without dying this death. Now, if Paul could have manifested this life that we read about in Acts and in other places, that raises the dead, that shakes off venomous snakes, that can get stoned and die and then raise back up. I mean, Paul was living and walking in the footsteps of Jesus from all that we can see in the Word of God. If he could do it without carrying in his body the death of Jesus, I'm sure he would have. Because why go through all the unnecessary afflictions and crushings and perplexings and persecutions? Why go through that? Well, he said, I'd rather boast in my weaknesses. And this is in this same context. What are the weaknesses that Paul is constantly boasting in? He's boasting in the fact that he's going through persecution, but comes out even stronger. He goes through what we consider intolerable situations, being crushed and perplexed and persecuted, afflicted and cursed. Jesus said, you're blessed when you're cursed. And Paul's is saying just as much and using more words here. He's putting himself into the same lifestyle of suffering that Christ walked when he was in this earth. And the reason Christ walked in that lifestyle of suffering at the hands of others, at the words of others, and even unto death, is because he did it for our example, showing us what kind of a mentality and what kind of an action we would have to give our bodies to as a result of going into every nation, all the world, taking on the mentality of I am cutting away the civilian life that I might manifest the life of Jesus in my mortal body. Now, I know there's a million opinions about what kind of power is available and is power available and who has it. But you have to understand that every problem on the earth can be solved through the manifestation of God's power. There is not a single problem that can be solved on the face of the planet today, right now, or in your life that cannot be solved through the manifestation of God's power. In fact, the manifestation of the life and power of God that resides with each one of us is the answer for the whole world, and He's put it in us. Now, unless you decide, as Paul's instructing us here, unless you decide to give yourself over to this suffering, over to this death, which just is a byproduct of obedience, unless you make this mental decision, I am stepping out and away from civilian life, and I'm putting myself in harm's way, knowing that nothing by any means shall harm you. Doesn't mean you don't feel it. But unless you begin to carry about the complete death of the mentality and the soul and the heart of Jesus, you carry that death in you, that complete separation, that cutting away from this world to only see Christ's will done, see God's will done through Christ in you. Unless you get that mentality and that cuts all the way through you, you're not going to manifest the fullness of the Spirit of God that dwells in you like we see in Jesus Christ. So the greater the death, let me say it this way. When death becomes complete in you to the former man who was of the lineage of Adam, the life of the new man, the last Adam, will not be seen through you. This is the problem. This is the issue. This is what it means to become a disciple. And this is why I started with, in order to mature, you have to put some things to death. And death means not just, you know, you die and cease to exist. You know, if you're going to submit your thoughts, that doesn't mean you stop having thoughts. That means you die to the thoughts of this world and now begin to think the thoughts of Christ. You bring your thoughts, your words, and your actions into complete obedience, submission for the sake of obedience. Verse 11, I'm going to finish this verse. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that, man, here we go again, cause and effect, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Then he sums it up. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Death is at work in us, so life in you. If you're giving yourself over to this dying that Christ walked in, and what we should see somewhere where it talks about that. We do. Hebrews 10:7. This is what this death means. Here's how it's described in Hebrews 10:7. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now, if you're an American watching this, that doesn't make sense, right? We believe, and we have been taught as Christians in modern America, Western world, that God's will is to make your life better. God's will is to fulfill your dreams. God's will is to make abundant provision for you. Except we see Jesus, and this verse is speaking about Jesus, Hebrews 10:7. Behold, I have come to do your will. He hasn't come to be served. He has come to serve. I have come to do your will, O God. Now, how did Jesus know the will of God? Did he have to, you know, get a prophet? Did he have to give a special offering? Nope. If we finish verse 7, it instructs us in the will of God. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scroll of the book. Now, there are things in the New Testament, commands of Jesus to the disciples, commands of the apostles to the church, written there for our sake. There's even prophecies in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, about this kingdom that we have been entrusted with to bring to bear on the planet. Those are the things that are written about us, His church, in the scroll of the book. These are the will of God. You're not going to get some other will outside of that. God may speak to you details. A spirit may reveal direction to you as you're going about this will. But this will that is written must come first. It must be your compass, right? Pointing to north. So he sums it up. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So the more dying you get going, the more living and manifesting his life you'll see. And this is, wouldn't you like to just have a class on this, take some nice notes, and get a diploma at the end? That's not what this is about. This is giving yourself, your whole being, coming into submission to obedience to go and do the dang job. Right? Everybody's obsessed over trying to figure out what's available today because not enough Christians have died a death like his so they can manifest a life like his. We haven't seen it. That's a carnal mindset. So therefore, it must not be true anymore. We've got carnally minded men leading generations straight to hell who put on a lapel mic and stand behind a pulpit every Sunday in church. That's a blanket statement. I know not every pastor, but there are many teaching from a carnal mindset and leading people astray, men who are of this world. And that's a big deal because the sons of God have been given stewardship of the earth. God's not up in heaven controlling every little detail of your life. You have to go outside the Word of God to believe that. Another tradition and stronghold, another opinion and argument that blinds you from the truth. If you want to see God manifested in you, around you, through you, you must submit to obedience, your thoughts, your words, and your actions. Let me read, I can't go as far as I wanted to go. Maybe I'll just read verse Philippians 3:10. Well, I can't. I got to go back. I got to start a little earlier than that. Philippians 3:7. I'm not going to read this whole section. You can read it. Read Philippians 3 in this mindset, right? Through this lens. Philippians 3:7, Paul's talking about this cost that he's paying, this death that he's dying, this death of Christ, and this example of death that Christ lived. That makes sense. He's talking about it again here, Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss. I've walked away from whatever I had gained of this world, whatever I considered good and whatever I considered this is worth keeping. Nothing's worth keeping in light of what we've been called to. He said, whatever I had gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Meaning, for the sake of growing up into Christ, maturing into Christ, manifesting Christ in fullness through my body. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss. That's the mindset. See, nothing holds a special place, a place where nothing is so important that nothing is so important that we allow it to interfere with growing up into Christ and manifesting the fullness of Christ through our bodies. There's nothing that comes before that. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Okay? The kingdom is not missing. It's not manifesting. The kingdom is not missing. Seek first the kingdom. Not like it's missing. It's just not manifesting because we haven't walked in the mindset of self-denial that Jesus had. He left everything to do the will of the Father. When Jesus came to the earth, he left everything to do one thing, the will of the Father. Complete and fulfill the word of God written about him in the scroll of the book. We are born again, not of this world, of the Spirit, that we could do the same thing. We haven't been born again for any other purpose except to fulfill the word of God that's written about us. You get that mentality going, that thing is going to instruct you. You get the death of Christ going in your mind, the self-sacrificial love, the denial and counting everything as loss that you would gain Christ or show yourself as manifesting through your body the full life and power of Christ. That thing is going to instruct you in righteousness. All the things that you wish you knew and understood, and you know, we get lots of questions in here and we are happy to answer as many questions as you have. But ultimately, what you need to know, you're going to learn by dying a death like his. You can't manifest a life like his. You can't be two people at once. You can't manifest the fullness of Christ in your body and have a mindset of a man that's of this world. What is the mindset of Christ? There was nothing in this world that he counted as worthy of holding on to that would get in the way of fulfilling the word of God that was written about him. That's pleasing to the Father. This world, the order of this world is passing away, and the new one is being established. I count everything as loss. I mean, these are like words that he repeats all over the place. Everywhere I go, he said, I teach my ways which are in Christ. And Paul's continually stressing, we are here to bring you into maturity. Paul's ways in Christ that he taught everywhere in every church is for the purpose of bringing you into maturity, for manifesting Christ's life and power through your body. He said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Okay? This is not talking about something different. See, when you're conformed into who he is, you will have a fellowship with him. See, if you have a fellowship in his sufferings, you have a fellowship in his life. A fellowship means you have communion with, you have understanding with, you know what it's like to be in that man's shoes. You know what it's like to be a man of heaven on this earth. Okay? That's what he means by knowing Christ. He's not talking about some secret revelation where he and Jesus whisper to each other that nobody else has yet. No, he's talking about be conformed into his death that you could manifest his life that causes us to know him. Okay? For his sake, I have suffered the loss, and he's going to say it again, of all things. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He's talking about his former life. He's talking about how he used to live and the things he valued and strived for and went after and the things that he worked hard for. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What? Paul, I thought you were born again. He's not talking about that. He hasn't got enough of God. What he's saying is that I might put him on, that I might manifest. He said this in another place. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. That's what he means by gain Christ. Everything else I put aside to gain Christ. Or you could say it like this. Everything else I put aside that it might be Christ who lives through me and no longer I. I put everything else aside that it might be his fullness of life manifesting through my body. You want that. You just don't know it yet. That might sound like a good idea, but the reality even you want. Verse 9, and be found in him. Okay, I'm going to skip for the sake of time down to verse 17. Verse 13, first he says, I do not consider that I've made this my own. He said, I haven't completed the manifestation of his life through me in fullness yet. But one thing I do, he's going to say it again, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. What's he doing? He's giving himself over to death like Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in fullness through his body. That's the prize, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, is that we may be completely conformed into his image, manifesting the fullness of his spirit through us, just like he did. Okay? I press on. And he said, let those of us who are mature be thinking the same thing. Verse 17, moving on from there, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, what's this example that he has in us? What's the example that he's presenting to people? We are counting everything as a loss. We are losing all things associated with this world that we might manifest the life of Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's get what he's actually saying. He's not saying, well, clothing is worldly, so let's walk around naked. Okay? That's not what he's saying. He's talking about in our minds, the things that we value, the things that we hold as goals and objectives and motives and agendas. He's talking about the things that we're living for. Okay? He's not saying you have to live in the dirt naked because everything else is of this world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in your mind and in your heart, in your being, subject to obedience, your thoughts, words, and actions, and leave everything that's a hindrance to that. Subject yourself to obedience in every thought, word, and action that you could manifest the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ that's in you by the Spirit without hindrance. And if there's a hindrance, put it aside. Put it aside. This is the path of maturity. Okay, so this is not a formula where, you know, you can give to everybody and say, well, okay, we're going to push cars out and we're going to drive horses and buggies and we have to paint the bumper black, right? We can only grow beards and no mustaches and we wear black clothes. That's not even close to what Paul's talking about. But that's the way worldly people deal with some of these things that Jesus said. Whatever's dear and precious to you, no matter how dear and precious, it cannot come before the manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ through your body in fullness. You can have a wonderful marriage, a wonderful family. God can meet your needs, and you could be an example of what God's original state was meant for man, but not at the expense of obedience in your thoughts, words, and actions. Jesus himself promised that anybody who left all these things would be given back many times more, both in this world and the world to come. Okay? But on the other side of that, where you get those things, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Okay? We're not saying that you're going to suffer. Listen, did you hear how Paul suffered? He says, we're perplexed, but not driven to despair. He said, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. See, this is what Jesus meant by when he was sending his disciples into the world. Nothing by any means shall harm you. Okay? Doesn't mean you're not going to feel it. Doesn't mean they're not going to hurl insults and ruin your reputation and circulate lies and scams about you to defame your character and to misrepresent who you are. Doesn't mean that people aren't going to put you in jail or whip you or stone you or beat you or, you know, any of these things. But you, having gone through that, will remain and continue manifesting the life of Jesus Christ through your mortal body. Listen, even Jesus, the Bible talks about, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned how to do the will of the Father through what he suffered. He didn't let suffering hinder him in any way from manifesting the will, the power to do the will of the Father. He didn't let suffering hinder him in any way from manifesting the life of God to do the will of God. Paul said we cannot compare the sufferings, the small sufferings of this world with the glory to be revealed. I mean, he's not talking about the future, but what he's talking about is now. We have gone through a lot, Paul's meaning in this statement. We cannot compare the suffering of this present time to the glory that will be revealed. Of course, that's true. When Jesus comes back, we're glorified, given brand new bodies, and live forever on the earth with him. Okay, of course that's true. Hello. But he's talking about the glory that is on a Son of God that the whole world is crying for, dying for, hoping for. And that glory is seen in the sons of God who give themselves over to a death like Christ, that his life would be manifested in fullness through us. Join in imitating me. Verse 18 of Philippians 3. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And what does that cross represent? That represents the dying, the suffering, the denying of self. You know, you don't have to worry about, you never have to worry about defending yourself when the whole point is to embrace a death like his. What is a defense for? It's to preserve something, right? But you cannot preserve that which Christ has called you to die to and expect to manifest the life that is within you. So next time you get persecuted, next time they hurl insults at you, next time they lie about you all over town, say these words, I am blessed. Why? Now you can't say I'm blessed if you defend yourself. Defending yourself is death. Being accused but not quitting is being blessed. And it will cause the life of God to be manifested through you to even greater and greater degrees. Paul's warning those. He said, join my example, because there are those out there who walk as enemies to Christ, who walk against this principle. They're blind. He says they walk as enemies of the cross. What's their end result? What's the warning for? Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their appetite. Their God is their carnal appetite, and they glory in their shame. With minds, here's the verdict, set on earthly things. Minds set on earthly things are what cause you to walk as an enemy of the cross of Christ. And a mind on earthly things, being an enemy of his cross, is why the fullness of his life is not being manifested through you, through me, through the church at large. He goes on to say, I'll end with a note of hope here. I mean, this is all hopeful because I'm giving you the answer. All right? It's not going to be easy. It is simple, though. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. He didn't say, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're soon going to go there. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we await an appearance of Jesus Christ from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Then he says, therefore, my brother, stand firm. Stand firm in this. Give yourself over to the cross of Christ. What does that mean? In your mind, be transformed in your body by giving your mind and mindset to this new reality. I am going to sacrifice my life, not in death, not a literal death. I'm going to sacrifice my life to do the will of the Father by the manifestation of his life through me, just like Jesus. Again, there's no problem that cannot be solved by the manifestation of God's power. And we have this treasure, this power, in vessels of clay. You know, I'll end with this. So many people, when I'm out there and I tell testimonies, they'll be like, well, be careful, brother. We have to always tell them, it's not us, it's God, right? That's because the little power that you're displaying, it's confusing whether that could be God or not, because any man could do that. See, we're called to manifest the full potency of the Holy Spirit's power concerning the will of God on the earth, just as he did, and greater. We do that, it's going to be so obvious to everything that has eyeballs that it's not us. The problem is, everything we're doing, most men can do. Well, no, it's not God. Brother, that was a special song you sang. Hallelujah. You just glorify. Well, praise the Lord. It's not me. It's him. Well, I didn't say it was that good. Listen, we've got to move past what mere men can do. Let's count it as rubbish what mere men can do and begin doing what the heavenly man did and greater, in Jesus' name.